All right, so this morning we talked about the in part one that admittedly there is little information in the New Testament concerning music and singing, and yet what does exist lays down a twofold purpose. We are to praise God, we are to encourage and edify one another. So those are the dual purpose of singing or music in the church. Christians are to sing to and along with fellow Christians for the reasons we just stated there. Singing is a unique and special form of fellowship. It serves as a very powerful, God-given learning tool. It also creates powerful emotions, memories, and bonds between believers, which is intentional. That's why God gave it to us. Necessarily implied in all that is that it cannot be duplicated or replaced by mechanical means. If it could, then God would have said, or use musical instruments, your choice. You can sing or you can play. Your choice. But he didn't say that. He told us what to do instead of that. I want to make it clear that Christians should not be against music or instrumental music altogether, even with regard to their own private worship, what you do in your own home. If you want to play guitar to a song you're singing to God in your own home, that's up to you. The Bible does not talk about that. It doesn't prohibit that. It just doesn't say anything about that. The Bible's instruction is for what we do together in our collective assemblies. That has to be the context in which we understand the subject at hand here. It's really not my choice to spend so much time talking about the problems with this, the controversy, the rebuttals, etc. The religious world is inundated with the belief that, first of all, a cappella music, which means, in our case, vocal music alone, without instrument, is too bland and too uninspiring for congregational worship. It needs something else. There's something that has to be added to that in order to make it more, you know, enjoyable or uplifting or edifying. Mechanical instruments make hymns and sacred songs better and more pleasing and enjoyable, so the end justifies the means. I'm speaking about what people believe, not what is true. And if God doesn't want us to use instruments, then he would have said so. Since he's silent, it's okay. So silence is suddenly invoked as an authority of itself. So whatever God didn't say we couldn't do, we can do. I want you to just imagine where that would take us in all other areas. You know, that God didn't say we couldn't do all these other things, so that means we can. When God gives positive, specific instruction about what to do, that necessarily means that he doesn't have to tell you all the things that you don't do. When he tells you what to do, that is sufficient in itself. So otherwise, we enter into a realm of anything goes, even to the most absurd, even to the most ridiculous and irreverent means. It ignores then what he did say in order to satisfy what we want to do. So the point here is that while God admittedly didn't say much, he did say enough. Unfortunately, many are not content with that, and it shows in the so-called Christian religious community. The fact remains that the number one reason offered for support, the number one reason, what everything always boils down to, is this one point, and that is that personal preference is the reason why we have instrumental music in churches. It's really what it comes down to right there. I could end the lesson right here, and we could wrap it up. Some of you are thinking, okay, but we're not going to do that. I think it'll be worth our while to continue to go through and examine this a little bit more closely. So, much of the modern support for instrumental music comes from those with a vested interest in the subject. That's a point or a principle that if you start looking at other things that are going on in the world, I don't want to mention them because I don't want to distract you. But there's a lot of things going on right now socially in our country, a part of the social narrative that people have a very vested interest in, and so they want things to go a certain way. The same is true here with instrumental music. You have musicians and those who profit either directly or indirectly from musicians involved in the subject matter. And what that does is it creates a huge conflict of interest, because now those people are not thinking objectively about what is true. They're thinking subjectively about what they need to have done in order for them to maintain what they've already created. So it compromises then their objective thinking in the process. So on that point here, there are many churches who consider music, and when I say music, I mean instrumental music, to be a core part of their worship ministry. They employ directors and orchestrators, conductors, arrangers, musicians, percussionists, singers, backup singers, or choirs if you want. They employ certain people. Whether they pay them or not all the time is not relevant, but they use such people that want to participate in those capacities in their churches, in their music ministries. Add to that ministry leaders, sound engineers, event promoters and publicists, advertising for musical events, stage hands, and all kinds of behind-the-scenes positions that are necessary in order to keep this machine going here. Add to that entire industries that are catering to churches and gospel singers, selling equipment such as mixers, amplifiers, microphones, speakers, recorders, lightings, and literally hundreds of accessories, and are banking on these ministries continuing so that they can continue their profitable companies there. And add to that celebrity singers and performers who make their or base their living on making recordings of so-called gospel music or Christian rock or Christian alternative or, yes, I dare even say Christian death metal. It's a thing. And so this whole thing falls into the guise in more evangelical churches of CCM. You might have seen that abbreviation, that acronym. CCM stands for Contemporary Christian Music. And so under the guise of or umbrella of Christian contemporary music, you've got all these people and all these functions and all these things going on here to support that. Many of these performers capitalized on the success of rock and roll. They've hijacked modern music genres to capture the attention and the sales of the modern generation, usually the younger people. So this is all done under the pretense of devotion to God, and yet what it's promoting is not God. It's promoting singers. It's promoting musicians. It's not promoting Christ and his gospel. I don't know if you've listened to a lot of this kind of music. Maybe you have. But I would ask the question, how many songs in this category accurately explain what a person must do to be saved? Or, focus on personal service, personal sacrifice, or even personal suffering for the Lord. Most of them, and I mean most of them, focus instead on praise and awesomeness. That God is to be praised, and by repeating Jesus' name over and over, or hallelujah over and over, or how awesome God is over and over, somehow God is more praised than ever. And that seems to be the focus. I have never, in over 25 years of preaching, had an audience clap for me after a lesson. Let's not start now, okay? But I've never had that happen. And the reason for that is because I'm not a performer. I'm just a specialized deacon, if you will, that is doing a service for a congregation. I'm doing something that helps the group. I'm not a performer, though, in that capacity. But what do you hear at the end of concerts of Christian singers and so on? You hear a lot of clapping and praising and record sales and everything else. Why is that? Because they're performers. That's why they make their living. All of that compromises the objectivity and the integrity of arguments that are put forward for instrumental music. So I bring all that up because when you say, who I assume advocate a cappella music, vocal music only, when you, who don't support instrumental music, talk with someone, you must understand that you're going against a multi-million dollar industry. And all the related industries that support that, and virtually every denomination in the religious world that also supports that. So your position, if you will, is not popular. You are very small in this giant field of understandings and positions. Yours is very small. And you're going up against this huge machine, as I said, that has already been created and has been in motion and shows no sign of stopping or slowing down. And then you come along and say, well, you know, we just try to follow the scriptures and sing according to what God has said. Psh, nobody wants to hear that. All right? Everyone knows that instrumental music is a thing, and it's enjoyable, and churches do it all the time, and that seems to satisfy most people. What we're also going up against, then, is the human appetite for this. People support instrumental music and the Christian music industry because they like it. As I said, when all is said and done, it appeals to a popular craving for soothing entertainment, and that's literally what it becomes, is entertainment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and this, it almost sounds cliche to invoke this here, but it is a valid scripture. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. I can't think of a subject where people's ears literally turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths, or in this case, the penchant for instrumental music, than in this particular subject matter here. It certainly falls into that category. And also that requires seeking teachers in accordance with their own desires. So we have to find religious leaders who will support and defend instrumental music because, well, that's what people want to hear. And, of course, you're going to get those leaders because they get paid money to say those things, and it supports their jobs or their careers, and you see how this machine keeps going. I want to be clear, though, that I'm not saying that every single person or church that uses instrumental music is automatically evil and is seeking to turn away from God. On the other hand, there is a widespread failure to seek what God has said in context, in an objective search, and likely they are allowing the craving for popular innovations to cloud their judgment on the matter. What did I just say in a nutshell? Not all these people are evil in themselves just because they have chosen to do this. On the other hand, they have been misled and may continue to allow themselves to be misled. What's interesting to me, and this gets into the more technical part of the lesson here, but it's something worth our while to talk about. Many who support instrumental music will finally admit, if you push them far enough, they'll say something like, well, it's not necessary to have instrumental music, we'll concede that, but it is an expedient. It is optional. We choose to use instruments. You do not choose to use instruments. We're all in agreement with the same doctrine. My response is, are we though? I mean, after all that we've looked at, are we really in agreement here? First of all, the doctrine concerning expediency, the passages concerning expediency, we could start in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. When he says all things are lawful, he's talking about things that are not sinful in themselves. Obviously, there are things that are unlawful. If Paul were to lie, for example, that would be unlawful. But he's talking about things that are not sinful in themselves, that aren't, even though they're not sinful in themselves, aren't necessarily these other things. And so expediency has to be conditioned by the different factors that God has laid down. He says, all things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. So just because I can do something doesn't mean that that's the best thing to do or that it's even advisable. All right, that's just a principle, not applying it to music yet. It's just a principle about expediencies. Later on in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So he's not saying, I can do whatever I want. That's not what lawful means here. But there are many things that Christians can do that are neither prescribed nor prohibited by Scripture. But just... that doesn't mean that just because you can do something that is always profitable. So profitable in this context means to advance the cause of Christ as he dictates that advancement. Some things may impede the cause of Christ. It may stand in the way of it. Even something good to one person can be a stumbling block to someone else. He goes on to talk about eating meat, because that was a deal in Paul's day, about someone going into an idol's temple and buying a slab of meat or a steak. You know, Paul says idols are nothing, so to do that in itself is not wrong, but it could offend someone else, so why try to do that in their company? Why set them down at a table for that steak? You see what we're saying? It's lawful, but it's not advisable. It's not profitable. It doesn't advance the cause of Christ. It doesn't build up. It doesn't encourage. It doesn't exhort. It's just the opposite. It tears them down, which gets to the next point. Just because you can do something doesn't mean it's always edifying. So edifying always means to build up. And build up, obviously, is the opposite of tearing down, causing strife, and imposing your own self-will on top of someone else to their own hurt just because you want to do something. So there's some basic principles about expediency that a lot of people either don't know about or overlook or maybe don't care, but they're there nonetheless. Paul is speaking then about expediencies in regard to things that are not authoritative in themselves. Expediencies are not authorities or is not an authority, but they help to expedite or facilitate or give assistance to what is authorized. For example, we're told to preach the gospel, to preach the word, right? So that's what we're doing right now. We're preaching the word, but you notice I have a lectern to hold up my Bible and my notes. I'm using PowerPoint. We have electric lights, we have pews, and then we're going to use songbooks later on for singing. Those are all expediencies. We don't have to use them, but they do help us to get the major work done, which is what? Preach the word. Okay, because if I have to juggle my notes and Bible, and if we have no light and we have no visual aids, it's not that it's impossible, but it does make it more difficult. It's easier if we have these aids, these non-authoritative but permissible aids to help us get the big thing done that we're told to do, and that is to preach the gospel. So expediencies are not changing what we're doing. It doesn't affect the gospel preaching, but it helps to get the preaching done. That's an expediency. That's what an expediency is. So you have to ask, is adding mechanical instruments to Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3 that Jim mentioned in his comments there, is that an expedient or is that an interference? Is that an option? Or is that an addition? Is that changing what we're told to do? Because when I'm playing a guitar along with my vocal singing, I'm no longer just offering to God what he asked for. I'm adding my take to that as well. I'm adding something to that and then calling it whatever God called it. I know you said to sing and speak to one another and so on, but I thought that this guitar would sound better to go along with what I'm doing. And then keep in mind the context of our collective worship. Well, you can think whatever you want. That doesn't change what's being done. The thing itself is being changed. Now, if you want to do that in your own home, Paul doesn't discuss that. So think about this. If Paul says, do this thing, and we say, okay, as long as I can add this other thing to it, I'll do that thing. Didn't we just tamper with the original instruction? And I have to ask the question, how is that expedient, and how is that justifiable? Well, let's concede the point for now. Let's assume that it is lawful, even though it's not. But let's just move on, just ask the question, is it profitable? Remember what Paul said, it has to be lawful, has to be profitable, has to be edifying. So we're on the second point now. Is it profitable? Do mechanical instruments advance the cause of Christ, or do they hinder and impede the cause of Christ? Does this alleged option create peace and unity among Christians, or is it creating discord and division and controversy? I have no time to detail all this because there is a lot to say, and I mean a lot to say. Historically, mechanical instruments have been the source of much strife and have caused division ever since they were introduced, predominantly in the 19th century. And many churches have split over this subject alone. So now we have a wedge-driving subject that is not bringing us together, but is actually forcing us into two different camps. And I know someone's going to come back and say, well, yeah, but now most churches have accepted instrumental music, so divisions are few. I just want you to think about that logic for just a moment. You know, that now that we've all conceded that, this thing, even though it may not be biblically accurate, it's nonetheless tolerated among most people, so that makes it okay. And now we have fewer divisions because of that. I would respond that it's because people have sacrificed what is profitable for what is pleasurable is why we have so few divisions over that specifically. It's not because the subject has changed. It's because we have changed how we view the subject. The subject is as divisive as ever. The subject is as controversial as ever. In fact, I would strongly... My opinion on this is that if many church leaders who advocate instrumental music today went back to the scriptures and argued from the scriptures alone, there would be divisions all over again. So what has happened? Well, we've backed away from what the scriptures actually teach so that we can do this thing that we really want, and then we're standing over here doing the thing that we really want. We're saying, hey, we're okay with this. It's all good. We have no divisions. I don't know what your guys' problem is over here. The problem isn't ours to begin with. The problem is you've backed away from the authority that talks about this subject in the first place. And in your justification, you have found a place where you feel very comfortable, and then you wonder why anyone is questioning this at all. By the way, this is called conditioning. Again, I point to what's going on in our world today outside of this subject. There's a lot of conditioning going on, where people are over time slowly brought to, lulled into a state of complacency. Slowly, one point, one mandate, one decision at a time, lulled into a place of complacency, and then standing way over here, far away from the point, original point of reference, going, hey, I don't see what the problem is. Well, what about that third criterion? Is it edifying? Do instruments bring Christians closer together and closer to Christ, or do they just admittedly sound better? Is our collective fellowship, our communion with one another, truly enhanced by instrumental music? After all that's been said, how can doing something other than what Christ has told us to do? Remember, he's the head of our churches, right? He's the head of this congregation as far as we're concerned. How can doing something other than, different than what Christ instructed bring us closer to him? Imagine you're a parent and you tell your child what you want to do, and the child does just the opposite and says, I just love you, Dad. You know, I mean, just we're so close here, even though I did exactly the opposite of what you told me to do. And you're going to be pleased with that? How in the world does this work? Where we actually purposely drift away from what Christ, our head of the church, has told us to do, and then suddenly use that drifting away scenario to not only justify the drifting away, but then to say that we're in a better place to where we have drifted than we were where we departed. This is mind-boggling. Of course, we've been through a lot of mind-boggling stuff here lately, right? In the last year and a half. But this is mind-boggling. Suppose you enter a congregation's assembly with the intent of worshiping God and fellowship with Christians, and yet there's people playing keyboards and guitars and drums. It violates your conscience to participate in this situation. And you express this to whoever's in charge. Say it's the minister who you tap there. And the minister says to you, having instruments is no different than pews and songbooks and carpets. I mean, they're all expedient. But if you don't like it, you can always leave. There's no hard feelings. What just happened there? First of all, instrumental music, a violation of what God told us to do, is lumped in with a bunch of expediencies that we do have permission to use. Secondly, someone is told that if you don't like it, you can leave. Pews and carpets and so on don't impose upon how or why we worship God or how we commune with one another or have fellowship with our brethren. But this music thing, this does. This affects that directly. It's not an apples to apples argument. In fact, it's being very misrepresentative of the situation altogether. It's a very unchristian attitude. So think about that. This is expedient, but we're not going to force it upon you. Furthermore, using this and this alone as a divisive wedge between me and this group seems somehow justifiable. How is that harmless? How is that optional? How is that edifying? So it forces one to choose in order to comply with Scripture and their conscience or cater to that group's imposition. I can't help but think outside of what's going on with regard to instrumental music, we're dealing with scenarios here that are falling into this same category. Like, you know, one's conscience is being pressed to either abandon their conscience or violate it or conform to the masses. And that's kind of what's happening right here in this scenario. Look at what Romans 14:13 says. Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Think about that. There's nothing expedient about anything if it forces me to violate my conscience to engage in it. Now it becomes a stumbling block. And we're not talking about things that we're told to do. We're talking about things that we've chosen to do as a matter of convenience, as a matter of personal pleasure, as a matter of, let's just say it, entertainment. Romans 14, verse 19 and 20. "So then, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up." There's that edifying going on there, the building up of one another. "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." Well, what if we put the word music in there instead of food? Do not tear down for the sake of instrumental music. Again, the edification of the entire group is what we're pursuing here. We seek the common good of the entire group, of all believers. Music, instrumental music is not evil in itself. No one's saying that. But when we introduce it into a scenario where God has already said, "This is how I want things done," and we throw that into the midst of that, now it becomes evil because of the choice that we have made, and now we impose that on everyone who is in that group. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says to take care that this liberty of yours, whatever liberty it might be, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And he goes on in verse 9, even though I don't have that up here, or verse 13 rather, I don't have it on the screen, but he says, "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that will not cause my brother to stumble." If instruments cause us to stumble or cause my brother to stumble, then why would we use them? I'm not saying that that if we're justified in using instruments as long as we have a consensus from the group. Is everyone okay with instruments? And everyone goes, "Yeah, I'm okay." Okay, then let's use them. What I'm saying is that no matter how we justify something, someone's going to come through that door whose conscience is different, is not educated, or is weak, or simply is trying to do what's right, and we are trying to push something on him that is against his conscience. That's what Paul's talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor." This arguments in favor of instrumental music are seeking personal preferences, not the common good, certainly not someone else's best interest. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33, "Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," because he's the one that deserves not the clapping, but the honor. He's the one that deserves the credit. "Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit." Remember what I told you earlier about the so many people involved that are profiting from this enterprise. "Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." So salvation of souls should be our number one objective. One who is purposely pursuing something that is offensive or divisive, yet claiming that it's optional or expedient, it's clear that that person does not understand the basic New Testament pattern or the scriptural authority or a proper regard that Christians are to have for one another. Well, time prevents further analysis, at least at this time. Hopefully I've given you some things to think about. But our brief study has brought up some things about mechanical instruments in a collective worship. First of all, that it is not lawful. It cannot be defended with an objective, contextual examination of the New Testament scriptures. Another way of saying it's unnatural. You can't go into the scriptures and find naturally this conclusion that, hey, we should have instruments. You find quite the opposite of that. We're told how to make music from our hearts, with our voices, speaking to one another. That's how we're told to do that. It is not profitable. It doesn't advance the cause of Christ. It actually creates an unnecessary interference and distraction. Many who claim otherwise argue from a conflict of interest, making it very subjective or emotional in their argument rather than, well, using facts and evidence and truth. It is not edifying. It appeals to popular religion, personal preferences, and human appetites. It also polarizes those who want it from those who cannot partake of that in good conscience. That is inherently divisive in itself. That's an interesting point here, because if you read in Ephesians 2, for example, it says that Christ, in his sacrifice, and particularly in his blood, he has brought all of us together, Jews and Gentiles, all of us, we've been brought together through the blood of Christ, and now through instrumental music, we are all being separated again out into two different camps, those who are instrumental and those who are a cappella. Where did that separation come from? It didn't come from Christ. It came from us. It came from human sources, not from heaven. Heaven brought us together, and now men are separating us out. Whether it's over music or some other subject, this is what people do left to themselves. They separate and divide. And that's a frightening proposition to be the church leaders that are behind that separation. Now, all this begs the question, what about those who use instruments? How are we to regard them? Are they our Christian brethren or not? This might sound shocking to you. In my educated opinion, for what it's worth, the use or non-use of instrumental music is not by itself, I have by itself capitalized on my notes, is not by itself a sufficient test of fellowship. I am not prepared to condemn anyone based on that one factor alone. I can turn this around and you'll see my point. Just because a congregation practices a cappella singing does not mean that they are a sound congregation and that every person in that congregation is sound based on their choice of music alone. That's not how we determine who is Christian or not by itself. It is an indicator. It does say something about those people, but it is not sufficient by itself. That's where I'm at on that subject. Paul simply does not put this subject in the same category as he does other doctrinal subjects. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, there's one Lord, one faith, one gospel, or one baptism, you know, one spirit, and so on. Those are things that have greater weight, if you will, that need to be adhered to in order to have fellowship with God. I know what someone's going to say, well, that just undercuts the entire lesson. That's not true at all. What I'm saying is that some church errors are far more grievous and damaging than others. If you go into a congregation, for example, that says that all you have to do to be a Christian is to just ask Jesus into your heart to be saved, that's a terrible, grievous error, because now you're leading people to think that they're saved when they're not. You're going against every biblical, and there's a lot of things to go on here, and the biblical instruction on that. That is not on the same level as a congregation that has a piano up front. They're both wrong. They're both ignoring biblical authority, but one is in a much graver position, if you will, than the other. This lesson, these couple lessons have been designed to show that mechanical instruments are self-serving. They're an inappropriate use of means of worshiping God. But we cannot look at just that thing, that single factor alone, and then know the heart and understand every person who engages in it. By myself, I'm unwilling to do that. However, and it's a big however, I have however, you know, highlighted in my notes too. However, it is historically true that those people and churches who do support instrumental music typically have a very poor understanding of biblical authority in the first place, and therefore often engage in other practices that also contradict New Testament teaching. So what I'm saying is that, again, instrumental music in a church is going to be indicative of the attitude of that church toward biblical authority in the first place, and that we should not be surprised to see other deviations from the scriptures as well. I want to say something in my closing comments here. I do want to say something as I'll term this as a fair warning to a cappella believers. Because there's been a lot of people on our side of the fence, so to speak, those who advocate a cappella singing. And we have gone about this in a kind of a vicious way sometimes. And I want to offer a warning here. If someone is giving more attention to defending instrumental music, a cappella music, than what the scripture teaches on how to become a Christian, or discipleship to Christ, or reverence for God, that person's priorities are backward. And I've heard people over the years get very, very legalistic, very vicious even, in condemning people because of a piano, because of a guitar, and condemning people, but not bringing those people to the Lord, not trying to making the effort to bring those people to the Lord. All they're focusing on is, you guys use instrumental music, you guys are all going to hell. It's that kind of attitude that I'm looking at that going, wait a minute, that is not how we teach the gospel. That is not how we promote Christ. That is not what we are called to do. Now, if someone asks us about it, then we say something. But the more important thing is to get those people to understand their need for a Savior and how to do that correctly, biblically. That is a more important issue than whether they have a guitar or a piano or a keyboard or a drum set in their building when they're worshiping. And just because some member of a congregation, or someone is a member of a congregation, I should say, that uses only vocal music, does not mean that that person is automatically right or faithful. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that, well, they got that part right, but that doesn't mean that everything else is good. So we don't want to look at any single factor and judge people to be wrong or people to be right based on that single factor by itself. So what am I saying? The subject of instrumental music, or really the broader scope, the music of God's people, is an important one, but other subjects are much more important up front. That's what I'm saying. There are other subjects that are more important. We took time to look into this one because we have looked at these other subjects that are more important first. We've been doing that for a long time. But there is need, and this that we've taken the time to look at this particular one for good reason. I hope you have found this lesson, these couple lessons, to be helpful in the spirit of in which they were given. In other words, not to just throw out blanket condemnations to anyone, but just simply to say, look, if you're going to argue these things, you need to have biblical support. Let's learn how to do that. Let's learn how to do that well for ourselves as well as anyone else. If you're subject to our invitation, this is our traditional offering of an invitation. If you need to come forward tonight,